now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to Life from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you on location in Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society, with a little help from my friends. Greetings, and welcome to the program. So this past Friday, you probably saw the news. The devastation that has once again ravaged, devastated the Midwest. Tornadoes. They struck Oklahoma City. It was just a few weeks ago that more Oklahoma was devastated. I talked a little bit about that in Thursday's program, about the problem of evil. And what do we do with pain and suffering? How do we explain it? And then how do we cope? And I did my best with those questions. But again, just the next day, devastation, death, carnage once again struck. Now, here's the thing. You know, I in the previous episode, I talked about the problem of evil. God's in control of everything. And He can work even through situations and circumstances that just have bad written all over them. He can bring about and accomplish His purposes and His goals. I've heard someone talk about how God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. Case in point, Genesis, what is it, chapter 38? I believe that's what it is. Oh, get there. Genesis chapter 38. Yeah, Judah and Tamar. Have you read that chapter? Just about every verse in that chapter is bad. Sin is in every verse. And yet God still brings about and accomplishes His... Why is that in there? Why do we need to read about Judah having sexual relations with his daughter-in-law twice over? It's in there for a reason, and even with every single verse, sin being in every single verse, God is still able to bring about His purposes and accomplish His goals. So God, you know, again, He's in control. He's the one who can bring about, even through that, His purposes and accomplish His goals. Now, if you approach this from an atheistic perspective, or even an agnostic perspective, if you come at it from a naturalist point of view, how do you explain what happened? Well, you have to do it naturally. I want to read an article to you. And as I'm reading it, as I'm reading this, I want you to, first of all, I want you to answer this question. What is the writer talking about? What's his subject matter? Second, I want you to ask the question and answer it for yourself. When was this written? Okay, what's the writer writing about, and when was it written? The article reads like this. There are ominous signs that the Earth's weather patterns have begun to change dramatically, and that these changes may portend a drastic decline in food production with serious political implications for just about every nation on Earth. The drop in food output could begin quite soon, perhaps only 10 years from now. The regions destined to feel its impact are the great wheat-producing lands of Canada and the USSR, in the north, along with a number of marginally self-sufficient tropical areas, areas of India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Indochina, and Indonesia, where the growing season is dependent upon the rains brought by the monsoon. You tracking with us so far? Making sense? You've probably already connected a dot, haven't you? The evidence in support of these predictions has now begun to accumulate so massively that meteorologists are hard-pressed to keep up with it. In England, farmers have seen their growing season decline by about 2 weeks since 1950, with a resultant overall loss in grain production estimated at up to 100,000 tons annually. During the same time, the average temperature around the equator has risen by a fraction of a degree, a fraction that in some areas can mean devastation and drought and desolation. Last April, the most devastating outbreak of tornadoes ever recorded, 148 twisters killed more than 300 people and caused $500 million worth of damage in 13 states. Are you tracking? What is this article about? I read this to a group, to a class of teenagers, 7th through 12th graders, and they got it. They understood. They made a connection. And they said it's about global warming. Did you make that conclusion too? Global warming? Well, I regret to inform you that you got it wrong. That article is about global cooling. Right? I mean, what? Global cooling? And now the plot thickens. When was this written? There was a clue in the text, which some of the young people, they picked up on this. USSR. When was the last time Russia was referred to as the USSR? It's been a while, hasn't it? This article was written and appeared in Newsweek in April 28, 1975. Yes, boys and girls, men and women, the cooling world. That was the big scare of the 1970s. And they have on here these charts that show, hey, it's cooling. The world is cooling. They have this little chart here from 1880. The temperature increased all the way into the 1940s. You know what's funny? I don't remember from my history courses. Now, granted, you know, you can say what you want about the California educational school system and what they teach and don't teach in history and stuff like that. But I don't recall, even after my high school career, just studying history as it is, I don't remember the great global warming scare of 1942. I mean, it just, that wasn't an issue back then. Global warming? Well, that the temperature in the global warming, the temperature increased almost a full degree worldwide up until the 1940s. And then you see this spike, this dramatic drop all the way down to the 1970s. 3 decades of cooling. And there's this great big global cooling scare. In fact, it was about this time that the government began to make some changes. But that's another thing. Despite soaring CO2 emissions during that time, from 45 to 75, 30-year period, 3 decades, I mean, and we're talking about a boom, aren't we? We're talking about industrial stuff, we're talking about cars, we're talking about, you know, stuff that would drive the EPA nuts today. And yet the temperature continued to cool over 3 decades. I ran across this article, and I'll try to post it on the website, from Forbes. Just last week, Forbes came out, "To the horror of global warming alarmists, global cooling is here." It's a lengthy article, and I'm not going to read all of it. It's from Peter Ferreira, who wrote this. He's a contributor to Forbes. But he explains the science behind why we see these cycles in the weather patterns that we do. It's all it's about the ocean. Imagine that. Two-thirds of the world is made up of water, the oceans, Pacific and Atlantic, and it's decadal and multi-decadal and all this stuff. Has to do with 10-year periods. And he dives into that stuff and explains, look, it's been cyclical, it's happened for millennia. He goes all the way back to 1250 AD. That's when We had a mini ice age take place until like the 17th, 18th century, something like that. And then you saw this warming trend, and now this guy's saying it's probably going back to a cooling thing. It has to do with the oceans. Global warming stuff, I'll tell you what it is. It's political, and it's also a money-making scheme, like so that guys like Al Gore can rake in the profit by scaring you with his Inconvenient Truth movies and get scare you into buying his products that he's invested in. That's what it's about. It's purely political. It's purely a scam in order to get money from you. That's what global warming is about. I had, and let me just do this quickly, I had an interesting conversation with a fellow. I was at a McDonald's right here in Merced a couple weeks ago. And I had the kids with me. Zeke was with me. And my son, he's playing in the little, they have a little play area there. Well, there's this other guy. And he's got a couple little girls with him. And they're playing there. And, you know, Zeke's playing nice, fortunately. And I say to him, he says to me, crazy weather we've been having, huh? Because, you know, I've been up and down and all kinds of stuff. Yeah, it's kind of crazy, man. And it's, you know, it's supposed to get hot. And now, you know, it was cool at the time. And I said, well, you know what it is, don't you? I said, it's global warming. You know, it's a joke. And the guy was like, you know, do you believe in that stuff? I was like, no, it's all made up. It's all fake. And you go, you mean you don't think that man has contributed to it at all? And I was like, no, I think that's arrogant, quite frankly, that we, these little specks of dust, can so influence the environment as to change the whole global climate. That's fake. It's made up. Weather is cyclical. Always has been. This guy's like, well, yeah, I agree. It's cyclical. But I also think, and I was like, okay, if you want to buy into the hype and hysteria and all that stuff, go ahead. But not this guy. What in the world are you talking about this for, Nick? Global warming? Fake stuff, by the way? The science is all against it, despite what you might hear from the media. And in fact, the guy Peter Ferreira in this article cites a Washington Post columnist trying to reprimand a congressman because he says it's global warming's a fact. Why are you talking about this, Nick? I'm going to explain why in just a moment. But first, this half hour brought to you by the Merced Church of Christ, located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway. The Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our purpose is to see as many people as possible following Jesus as closely as possible, all toward a more united fellowship. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study on Wednesday at 7 p.m. She's served by our preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, relational, reliable, real. We do hope you'll stop by and visit us sometime, wouldn't you? Come on by. We'd love to have you. Now, back to global warming. I have to pull out my notes from my big bag of stuff. Global warming isn't real. At least not in the way that Al Gore and others would have you to believe. Literally, our carbon footprint, if that's the, you know, whatever the, however they talk about it, is minimal compared to just natural CO2 that's released from the world. You think of volcanoes, I mean, they spew carbon dioxide and all kinds of stuff into the air, and yet the reality is it has our CO2 emissions have very little to do, and in fact it's minuscule compared to just natural carbon emissions from the planet itself. So this is, you know, global warming stuff, climate change stuff, it's a joke, okay? It's a terrible joke at that. It's a crock. The presumption. Again, get this. The presumption. You know how arrogant we have to be in order to think that man has that kind of power to affect the entire planet? That's the height of arrogance. It's supremely presumptuous. And yet you have people who continue to put it forward. The psalmist says, what is man? And that's a great question. What is man? That he could think that he has any kind of influence like that, any kind of power to destroy the planet. And then it gets better, because to have the audacity to claim, not only have we messed it up, but we can save it. We can save the planet. We can heal the world. We can fix this planet. It's the height of arrogance, and it's profoundly presumptuous. As I already mentioned, the inconvenient truth is really crackpot science. Now, that's an inconvenient truth for Al Gore. The science is bunk. Al Gore notwithstanding, it doesn't hold up. In fact, the science shows weather patterns are cyclical and have been for millennia. So, there is no Mother Earth that we are hurting by our carbon emissions. No, there's no Mother Earth. But there is Father God. Now, don't misunderstand what I've been saying. Just because I'm against the global warming scare and global warming alarmists doesn't mean I don't think we should be good stewards of what God has given us. The principle of stewardship is throughout Scripture about how we should be good stewards of the planet. But I'll also say this, we are the ones who wrecked this planet in the first place because of sin. Because Eve is deceived, Adam goes in eyes wide open. Because of sin, all kinds of junk enters into this planet. Death came into this world because of sin. So we wrecked it at the beginning. But again, it doesn't mean we shouldn't be good stewards of the creation that God has given us. We should be good stewards. But again, to take it to the extreme and to, you know, I don't know, buy one of these smart cars, you know, that are out there and you know, get in one of these tiny little cars, which is probably dangerous to drive in anyway. It's hazardous to your health, more hazardous than any kind of global warming, quote-unquote, stuff. You know, just, again, to swing the pendulum so far, I'm not going to use toilet paper because, you know, it has a bad effect on the environment. That's crazy talk, you know? You know, the whole green kind of movement where, you know, this minimalistic approach to, you know, not using toilet paper, not using electricity, just go out, live in a hut in the woods and leave as little footprint, carbon footprint as possible. That's extreme, and that's crazy. If you want to do it and you can still follow and serve Christ by doing that, okay. But, you know, don't harangue me because I don't jump on the global warming scare bus with you. Again, we should be. There is a balance to maintain here. Don't go out and trash the planet. That's not what I'm telling you to do. You know, go out and you know, burn all kinds of crazy stuff or whatever. Go out and pollute the world. I know that. I think that's bad too. But I also think the other extreme of, you know, not using toilet, that the one that stands out to me, not using toilet paper. I hear people they talk about, you know, just it's crazy. There are two extremes of this. They should be avoided. There is a balanced position here. There must be, and the balance is stewardship, to be good stewards of the creation that God has given us. Global warming, man-made global warming, is a joke. It's a lie. It's a falsehood. It's not true. But let me talk to you about global warming that is true. Because there is true global warming. And in fact, if you're a student of the Bible, you know about it already. You've probably read the passage several times before. Have you made this connection? 2 Peter chapter 3. Here's a section which talks about the return of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. Now, I want you to key in on several phrases in here, and I'll highlight them as I read. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. 1 Peter was the first one. Okay, you can read 1 Peter. It's just the book right before 2 Peter. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Predictions, commandments. Those both have to do with the Word of God. And I point those out to you because they're going to be important here in just a moment. But Peter, what's he saying? I want you guys to remember something. I want to stir up your mind. I want to remind you of this. That's what the second epistle is about. This is a purpose statement, by the way. Verse 3, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Bad guys, they're coming. And in fact, in Peter's day, it looks like they're already there. Verse 4, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? You know how God makes promises? Words. His word. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Where's his coming? That's the scoffer motif. That's how they talk about the coming of the Lord. He's not coming. All things are going as they've always been. He's not coming. Where is his coming? He promised it, but he's not coming back. Verse 5, for they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. There it is. Predictions, commandments, promises, all of that is about God's word. And now here we talk. Here Peter explicitly says, look, the word of God, that's what formed this planet. And in fact, that's why the flood came. Verse 6, and that means, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. That's the flood. That's Noah's stuff. Read about that in Genesis chapters 6, 7, and 8. About the flood. Yeah, how'd that happen? God's word. He promised he would come, and though it took Noah a little while to build the ark, eventually it was completed, and then judgment came. Verse 7. But by the same word, God's word, he was faithful to his promise in Noah's day. He's made a promise about his return. He's going to make good on that promise too. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire. There it is. Being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Fire's coming. Fire from heaven. And fire's going to consume this planet. It's going to be caught on fire. How bad's it going to get? Verse 8, do not overlook this one fact, beloved. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow in fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In other words, the reason God hasn't come back right away and fulfilled that promise is he wants people to be saved. Even those scoffers who are saying, but where is this coming? God even wants them to be saved. He wants everyone to reach repentance. Now here we go. Global warming, right? True global warming. We've already seen a bit of it in verse 7. Now we get the meat, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Or another way of translating that, some manuscripts read, it will be burned up. Huh. That's true global warming right there. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. When Jesus comes back, when it's all said and done, he, the one who rolled it out at the beginning, is going to be the one who rolls it up at the end. This earth has a shelf life, contrary to some theologies out there that talk about a renewed earth and that sort. There was a time when it did not exist. That's eternity past. There's going to come a time when it does not exist, and that's eternity future. It's got a shelf life, and it's here for just a short amount of time. Jesus rolled it out at the beginning, creation. He's going to be the one who rolls it back up. Everything's going to be burned up so hot. How hot? The elements themselves are going to be melted, completely dissolved. Verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. This entire universe is going out of business, in other words. This planet is going out of business, folks. Fire sale, literally. It's going to be burned up and dissolved. How's that for an inconvenient truth for you, huh? The only thing that matters, and the only thing that will matter when this world is on fire, it doesn't matter how many green cars you drove, how many electric cars you bought, it doesn't matter how much toilet paper you saved, it doesn't matter how much you recycled, how much you filled up that little blue garbage can out front every week and watched it get hauled off to the recycling plant, none of that's going to matter. You know what's going to matter is whether or not you reached repentance and came to a knowledge of the truth. That's the only thing that's going to matter when this world is on fire. Do you know Jesus, or do you not know Him? Does He know you, or is He going to say, "I never knew you, depart from me"? That's the only thing that's going to matter when this planet is on fire. Did you reject Jesus in this life, or did you receive Him as your Lord? You are obedient to the gospel, having been immersed in water, having all of your sins completely forgiven. That's the only thing that's going to matter, because I'm telling you, folks, this planet is going out of business, and all these attempts to try and save the planet fail because they're false. They begin on false premises in the first place. But the only true planet salvation plan that's ever come to fruition, that's ever come our way and worked, is the one that Jesus set up when He came to be the Savior of this planet. He's the only one who can save this planet. You and I, by our efforts, we fail. In fact, our righteous deeds in order to try and save ourselves or save this planet, as Isaiah writes in the book of Isaiah, they're nothing more than filthy rags. And the language there is very graphic, and I'm not going to get into that right now, but I'm going to tell you, it's nasty. Our righteous deeds, our works of righteousness, our work to try and, quote, save the planet, fail because, again, they're established on false premises, but also because they're nothing more than filthy rags. The only plan to save the world came in the form of Jesus Christ. God in the flesh came down to this planet, lived among us, showed us how we should live, and ultimately died on a cross so that we might find salvation, because He shed His blood. He took the hell due us, the penalty, the punishment, the pain, all of that stuff He took in His body. He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. He reconciled us to God through that. Since all these things are to be dissolved, what kind of people ought we to be? We ought to be people of holiness. We ought to be people of godliness. Because according to His promise, we're waiting for something better. New heavens, new earth, in which righteousness dwells. That's the final, eternal, spiritual kingdom. When Jesus comes back, this world is going to be set on fire. But if you've taken out, quote unquote, the way some have talked about it, fire insurance, brother, sister, you ain't got a thing to worry about, because you are Christ's and Christ is yours. I'm out of time. Where does the time go? Fastest podcast in the West. I always tell you that. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store for the Live from the Pulpit podcast. Also, search Facebook for the Live from the Pulpit Facebook page. Like our page there. You get all our updates when I go live with a program or update the blog. Also, follow me on Twitter at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop at the Live from the Pulpit blog, www.livefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, working my way through 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Also, check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there for you to use and peruse in your daily Bible study as well. Just updated it with some new material from yesterday's sermons. And as always, brothers, sisters, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.